Good morning. Thank you for coming to join us. Very nice to see you. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And I've got a short Christmas message just from one sentence from the Bible, which you've got printed on your order of service. But before we get to that, I want to begin with a Christmas quiz. Now, I don't know whether you've done one of these so far. I think I've done two. Some of them very, very difficult, obscure questions. This one is an even more left-field, random, it's-in-my-head kind of quiz. But I want you to look at these pictures and seeing if you can work out the connection between them. And then for an extra point, what is the connection to Christmas? And the connection to Christmas is really difficult, but the connection between them you might get. So this is a sculpture that's just by the O2 in North Greenwich. I don't know if you can make out the shape of it. You have to look from a very specific angle for it to make sense. And in fact, that is exactly the correct angle in that photo. That's a sculpture in North Greenwich. Next one, please. This was in the White Cube Gallery in Bermondsey, which I love to go to on my day off. And again, it's a sculpture with two sculptures. Next one, please. This is actually made out of thousands of pieces of toast that have all been laid out in a particular pattern. And I think you had to go and see the exhibition quite quickly because after a couple of weeks, it obviously started to go mouldy. That's a famous toast sculpture. And then finally, the Angel of the North. So the question is, can you work out the connection between them and can you work out the connection to Christmas? Anyone feeling confident with either question? Yes.
Is it the body of Christ?
A body of Christ. Okay, interesting. Yeah. Yes?
All the artworks are like the people that, I think it's all the artists. So you've got Anthony Gorman in this one, and Anthony
Gormley's the third one. In fact, it's absolutely right. In fact, they're all Anthony Gormley. So, Anthony Gormley always does human sculptures. I mean, I love the creative. The one with by the O2, it's worth going to. If you look at a particular angle, you can see a human being. And at any other angle, it's just a random mix of crisscross of bits of metal. The next one, I have got a picture of me trying to copy the same posture and leaning, and it was quite, I got quite a painful back afterwards. But yeah, it's possibly that. This one I love, and I wish I'd seen. I've only seen pictures of it on the internet. And then the Angel of the North I love. And the other connection to Christmas, which you wouldn't have got, is that on my Christmas tree, which is a little bit Ebenezer Scrooge because it's so small, and I've hardly got any baubles on it, but there's some random ones. But I do actually have an Angel of the North bauble that was given to me by Annabel, who is from Gateshead and or Newcastle, and loves that. But the connection that I thought of with Christmas is that of humanity. So you're very close to the body of Christ. Anthony Gormley, I love his sculpture, but he's always obsessed with the human form carved out of toast, the human form made into a huge person with jet engine-sized wings. I think it's meant to say, I'm guarding the north, but I always think it says, keep out you southerners, as you drive up the A1. But he's obsessed with the human form and a human being. And I was thinking this year about how humanity is really central to the Christian message about Christmas. And maybe it sounds very obvious, but the Christmas story is about God becoming a human being, and human beings are central to the story. And I thought this is kind of poignant for our age, because I think we're at a stage in history where we're not quite sure about our significance as human beings. Some people think, I used to think as an atheist, that we just came about randomly by a big bang and then a whole series of genetic accidents which came up with human beings as the sort of currently highest evolved form of life. But I think we've got something of an identity crisis about ourselves as humans at the moment. So you'll know that in most of the world, and certainly in the Western world, the birth rate is very low, and it's lower than I think you need about 2.2 children to maintain the population, because some people die without having children. And we're way below that, so the population is shrinking in most countries. Why is it shrinking? Well, one of the reasons is that people are hesitant about, do I want to bring a young person into a world like this? Or is it right for the planet that we bring more human beings into a world like this? We've got this global catastrophe of environmentalism, and it's all humans' fault. Would we be better without human beings, say some of the environmentalists? What is our place in this world as people? And then you get the same kind of thing from AI. And I've got a quote from the guy who is credited with being Geoffrey Hinton. Probably most websites reckon he is the sort of father of AI. He's the pioneer of back propagation in neural networks, if that means anything to you. But he said this year in an interview, my greatest fear is that in the long run, it will turn out that these kind of digital beings we're creating are just a better form of intelligence than people. Will no longer be needed. If you want to know what it's like not to be the apex intelligence, ask a chicken. Maybe computers will outdo humans just as we outdo chickens. And why not? Because if we're just here as the highest evolved form of life so far, why shouldn't an even higher form of evolved life displace us? You know, what is it that we can do that computers can't do? I actually spoke to a friend yesterday who works, I can't say which firm, but one of the famously huge AI firms, and he works in their research labs in Cambridge. And I phoned him, I said, you know, what's your take on AI? He says, people thought, and Elon Musk always tells us, that eventually AI will do all of the menial jobs and we'll just be able to sit around and do art and write poetry. But it turns out that AI is quite good at art and quite good at poetry and isn't very good at any of the menial jobs. So we'll still be cleaning toilets while the AI is painting stuff. But what is the future of humanity? And I just thought about this from this verse, how profound it is that at Christmas, the Christian claim is that God became a human being. It wasn't just that he became an intelligence, because God already is intelligent. I mean, God already made the world. He already organized all of history. He didn't need to become flesh and blood to be intelligent. He needed to become flesh and blood because he valued humans. And there's something about human beings that is important to God. You can see that. Just let me read the verse. It's on the sheet. Two parts, one sentence. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Let me take the first bit first. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity. That's the central claim of Christmas. I wonder, lots of us here are Christians, and we kind of know this idea. We call it the incarnation, from the Latin word carne, meaning meat. The God becoming meat, you know, like a chili con carne or a Christmas con carne. God becoming flesh and blood. We know the idea, but it is a mind-blowing idea, isn't it? I mean, we sung about it. I was just thinking as I was playing that second carol. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Like, can you even comprehend that? It might be for some of you here, you've not even got any conception of God. What kind of being that could there be? He was a God. And the Bible says God is the creator of everything. He's the intelligent, personal, eternal, infinite being who made all that we see. So enormously above us, beyond us, transcendent. And yet he became flesh and blood. We don't really use that expression flesh much, do we? Apart from when you get hurt and you say, oh, it's a flesh wound, right? It's a bit gory because there's some flesh. Or if you work in an abattoir, it's flesh. It's a very sort of a meat word. God, who made the world, became human. Why? Why would he do that? What did he gain by being human that he didn't already have by being God? I'm playing this. I've got this computer game, which I basically have to delete them on my phone after a while because I end up spending way too long on a particular game. And I've got this one about EVOs, which is about evolution. And you're a bacteria and you're trying to colonize the whole landscape. Anyway, I shouldn't tell you that because it's very addictive and a stupid thing. But it turns out that you basically start losing. After a while, you do really well, and then you start losing. And you need the upgrade pack, which you have to pay for, which I haven't paid for. I draw the line at that. To get the extra powers. And there's all sorts of amazing extra powers that they sell you. But what extra powers does God need in his next stage of evolution? He can already do everything, can't he? He made the world. He runs history. He's God. He's intelligent already. What does he gain? What do you give to the person who has everything? Some of you have been wondering this Christmas. Well, the one thing that God doesn't have as God is the ability to die. Now, you may not think of that as an obvious upgrade. You know, I want immortality, and I want to add to that die ability. But actually, God really wanted that at Christmas. That's the advantage of being born as a human being. He can already do everything else a human being can do a million times better, except he couldn't die. And he wanted to be able to die. Athanasius, the 4th century bishop, he wrote that God assumed a body capable of death. I never thought of that as a capability before. Tell me about some of your skills as a human being. Why are you better than a computer? Well, I can still write poetry a little bit better than AI at the moment. That may be better than me. I can still clean toilets better than AI, so there'll be a job for me. And I can die better than AI. That's a capability that God wanted. Just look at the verse again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death on the cross, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. God became flesh so that he could die, so that he could save us from death. Now, this last little line, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I was talking about this to a friend last week, and he said, are we really scared of dying in our age? Do we really feel oppressed by the devil in a fear of death? And of course, we have all the debates about the assisted dying bill, and people say, you know, there comes a time when dying is the right thing, and maybe I even want to die. If you saw The Good Place, spoiler alert, it turns out that in The Good Place, heaven is very boring, and after 4 seasons of it, they're trying to think of something else to do with the story arc. So maybe I want to eventually die and be annihilated, don't I? I don't think so. Two illustrations of my own. This one, first of all, this is an ECG machine, which has had electrodes on that were plugged into me. I'm actually fine health-wise, but I'm doing a drug test, a clinical trial next year, and I had to have a medical for it. And they made me wear this for 24 hours, and it basically measures my heart rate for 24 hours, and I just took it off yesterday. In the middle of the 24 hours, I got an email from the hospital that is doing all the blood tests and so on, and they said, Andrew, can you call us? There's an anomaly with your results. And I don't know how you feel about that kind of news from the doctor, but my heart rate immediately doubled. And then, of course, when they assess this, they're going to find that my ECG spikes, and they're going to say, what happened? So there's just something about the news from the doctor. I didn't know. It turns out it was fine, but results, your blood test results, please can you give the doctor a call? That scared me. This book, Kashu Ishiguro, Nocturne. He wrote The Remains of the Day and all sorts of other amazing books, Clara and the Sun. This book, Nocturnes, is 5 stories of music and nightfall. It's basically 5 short stories about people having midlife crises. And they're going, well, I'm, you know, 2/3 of the way through my life now. Probably not going to be an astronaut anymore. Give up hopes of being a concert pianist. You know, actually, to be honest, most doors are closing now rather than opening. It's all over. Say the 5 people in this book. And I, after reading 5 of them, I started having a midlife crisis myself. It's very depressing. But I thought that there is something about that, isn't there, that we think life is so short, and when you're young, you pretend it's not, and then when you're older, you realize it is, and there's that disappointment in your 40s and your 50s, and you think, most of the opportunities I've had have gone, and then I die. And it oppresses us. And that controlling fear of death, it leads to a sort of, well, what's the point for some people? Or for other people, it leads to I might as well just throw myself into pleasure at any cost because, you know, I've just got eat and drink, tomorrow you die. And God cares about humanity that is afraid of death. God in heaven, far off, amazingly beyond us, becomes flesh and blood. Why? So that he could have the one capability that as God he doesn't have, the capability of dying. Why would he want to do that? will say that on the cross he could die for us as our substitute, as our swap, to take the consequences of death that we faced, and say that by his resurrection he might bring us resurrection. That's the Christmas story. It's actually the Christmas and the Easter story sort of rolled into one. Jesus was born so that at Easter he could die and rise again and save us. And I was just thinking about that 2,000-year-old story in our modern culture. I thought it really is the only story in human history that offers any hope for human beings, I think. If we're just here, we're a randomly evolved bag of chemicals, and then one day something out evolves us, and it's either a COVID virus or an AI monster, or eventually the sun goes supernova and we implode. There's no future for humans that way. And there's certainly no future for us as humans. I mean, you know, what you've got another, well, some of you have got another maybe 80 years if you're really young, or 70 years or 60 years or 50 years, or some of us 10 years, or who knows. No hope for us except for this. But the Christmas message about a God who cares about humans enough to get his hands dirty, to become a human being, to assume a body capable of death, so that through death, through his death, he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It is a different take on a Christmas message. I think the Christmas message is the only hope for human beings in this world. If you can think of another one, I'd love you to come and tell me. I think this is the only one. And I'd love to invite you to consider it as you work out, who am I as a human being in this world? What is my future? You know, now I've got to 50 and most of my choices are closing down as you face your midlife crisis. What is the future for this planet, for this species? I think this is the hope. We're going to pray now together. But if I've said something that struck a chord or raised questions, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Please come and chat to me.